Please stand or take whichever posture works best for you in honor of the gospel. Today we will be reading the First Nations version, and there are words in parentheses that I won't be reading, but that help explain the meanings. Mark 12:28 through 34. One of the scroll keepers overheard Creator sets free, opposing the upright ones. When he heard the good answer he had given him, he asked him, "Which instruction is our tribal law? In our tribal law stands first?" "The first and the greatest instruction is this," Creator sets free answered. "Hear me, O tribes of wrestles with creation, there is only one great spirit and maker of us all. You must love the great spirit with your whole being, with the strength of your arms, the thoughts of your mind, and the courage of your heart. The second instruction is like the first," he added. "You must love your fellow human beings in the same way you love yourselves. There is no other instruction greater than these." "Wisdom keeper," said the scroll keeper, "you have answered well and spoken the truth, for the great spirit is one and there is none other. To love the great spirit with your whole being, with the strength of your arms, the thoughts of your mind, and the courage of your heart, and to love your fellow human beings in the same way you love yourselves, is far greater than any ceremonies or offerings we make to the great spirit." When Creator Sets Free heard the scroll keeper's wise answer, he said, "You are not far from Creator's good road." After that, no one dared to ask him any other questions. The word of the Lord. Kids can now go to junior worship. Jesus loves me.
Out of the mouths of babes. I don't know. Maybe we say amen. It feels appropriate to cry out sometimes. Rebecca, thanks for the welcome into worship today. And Margaret, thanks for your prayer. And Lucaya, what an honor to celebrate your baptism with us. And worship team, man, thanks for the songs. Every once in a while, I don't know what it is, I just feel like singing louder than normal, and today was one of those days, which, let me publicly apologize to Sophia. I had my body turned sideways, and she was right there, and I realized about halfway through, I'm singing louder than normal straight into her ear, but she didn't complain, so I don't know, maybe it's okay. But thanks for those songs. It was good to sing together. Having heard Jesus and the religious leaders disputing, and having seen that Jesus answered them wisely, a scroll keeper, a scribe, came near to Jesus and asked, "Which commandment is first of all?" Have you noticed, by chance, that our world is having a hard time getting along lately? Has that come to your attention at all? I presume humans have always had differences and disagreements and difficulties working together, of course. But I have to say, I'm hard-pressed to recall a season in my lifetime when the divisions have seemed to run so deep, when the willingness to even try to work together, despite our differences, has seemed so utterly absent. And I wonder, have you noticed that at all? I'm guessing you probably have. Which is precisely why I am so grateful for that scroll keeper, that scribe in Mark 12 this morning, and his rather profound proposal, or so it seems to me, for life together, his proposal for finding a way to work together in the midst of our differences and our disagreements. Only here's the problem with Mark 12. The strategy of the scribe is as ingenious as it happens to be ignored. And for one simple reason. We often miss the profound lesson he has for us because of this. One simple word. One word that in this instance is actually a theological distraction for us, causing us to miss that scribe's masterful message. Just one word. In Hebrew, the language of the Jews, that word is ahav. In Aramaic, the language of first century Palestine, it is huva. In Greek, the language of the Gospels, it is agape. And in English, that one word is love. Love, I'd like to suggest, is today a distraction. Now, given that this is the first time I have ever preached a sermon suggesting love is more a distraction than a central detail, a couple words of clarification may be in order. You see, the problem with today's passage from Mark 12, the reason it's so easy to miss its message, is that it's almost impossible for us to hear these verses without something like the Beatles' All You Need Is Love playing like a soundtrack in the back of our minds. That gravitational pull of love, and rightly so, draws us so decisively into its orbit, we have a hard time hearing or even seeing anything else in this passage, which is normally a very good thing. But not today. Because today, that word love shifts our attention to Jesus' answer when the heart of today's passage is actually our scribe's question. Of course, I should note that to some extent, that scriptural soundtrack that plays in the back of our head is in fact exactly right. Quite often, all we really need is love. That's absolutely true. When you are wondering about life's mysteries, there's a good chance love is the answer you're looking for. When you are contemplating the complicated moral questions of our world, it's pretty safe to say that love won't steer you astray. And in fact, I readily confess before all of you, I have saved myself from my own ineptitude 1,000 times by saying to my beloved Lisa, I love you a good deal more than the stupid statement I just made may seem to suggest to you. To some extent, love really is all that we need. And yet today, love is not the point. I may never say that in a sermon again, but today, this morning, it's true. Which is simply to say, Jesus' answer to our scribe, his famous formulation of the law of love, is not the point of our passage. Rather, it's the question itself. The reason it was asked in the first place that we must hear. Which is perhaps, just maybe, the reason why the scribe has just as many lines in today's passage as Jesus. But if love isn't the answer today, at least not directly, what then is? What precisely is the proposal our scribe is offering for us? For life together in the midst of ongoing division and disagreement. Well, to answer that, I'd like to begin by asking this. A question, I confess, I've run by you before. I'm just not ready to give it up yet. I've even tried to implement a time or two, and that is this. What do you guys think about initiating a ministry of disagreement, I'll call it, here at East County. A set apart space where we could, you know, disagree with one another. A safe space where we could speak honestly and openly about matters that matter. A space to share good arguments from multiple perspectives. Not, mind you, to win a debate. Lord knows, we've tried that many times. We are not going back to that. But a safe space to wonder aloud together, perhaps even to come to understand one another in our differences together better. A ministry of disagreement. What do you think about that? Maybe? Could we try it? I don't know. By the way, I call it a ministry because my hope is that such a thing might help equip us to be a people who are capable of disagreeing without then dividing. Capable of disagreeing without then demonizing. Capable of disagreeing without then destroying our very society. Plus, how wonderful would it be if we had a steward of arguing on MSG? So, maybe so. Maybe let's make it explicit and overt. A steward of arguing on MSG who gave monthly updates like Shannon for the budget. We had 23 disagreements this month. Thank you for your faithful arguing, right? We could do that. My hope, in other words, is that we together might learn to disrupt the pattern that presumes unless we share a bunch of common conclusions, we can't share a common life together. And that, I suggest, is precisely the pattern our scribe in Mark 12 has set out to dismantle. But before we can fully grasp what this scribe is suggesting, we must first address a second difficulty. The first one was that we get so caught up in love, we miss what the scribe says. A second difficulty to hearing what this scribe has to offer, namely, our tendency to read today's lectionary passage entirely out of context. You see, the way Mark has structured his gospel in Mark 12, today's passage, it's not a standalone word as we read it. It's actually the third in a series of three back-to-back-to-back stories of Jesus answering questions from religious leaders. In the first story, a group of Pharisees approach Jesus and ask him about paying taxes to Caesar. Remember that one? In the second, a group of Sadducees approach and ask Jesus about resurrection. And in the third, our story, our scribe approaches and asks Jesus about the greatest command. Now, given that very specific context, his question takes on an entirely new meaning. Consider this. In the first instance with the Pharisees and Herodians, the Pharisees asked Jesus the single most controversial political question imaginable in their day, the question about taxes. I mean, we are still arguing over that one. And we know from Mark, their entire purpose in approaching Jesus was to trap him in his words, as Mark puts it. They're not seeking some sort of mutually enriching dialogue with their question here. This is no ministry of disagreement they have in mind. They're taking sides and trying to win, which is to say, they're not reaching out across the aisle here. They are digging trenches. In the second instance, not unlike the first, the Sadducees ask the absolute most controversial theological question they can imagine. Holy, contentious, hotly contested, they ask about resurrection. And again, Mark tells us they're not here to dialogue or to consider multiple perspectives on this question. They are here to take sides, to say, we're right, you're wrong. Again, they are not reaching across the aisle here. They are digging trenches. And it's precisely in that context that the scribe's question stands out so starkly. Which commandment, he asks Jesus, is first of all? Now, after the first two questions, initially, it feels like yet another question trying to attempt to trap Jesus. Except for this. On this one particular issue, there was actually absolutely no disagreement whatsoever. Everyone, each and every person in that crowd, while they disagreed on many things, agreed on this, the greatest command. Every child in their context had that thing memorized by heart. Some Israelites quite literally wore it on their bodies and wrote it on their doorposts. Which commandment is first? Ahav Adonai, Ahav Re'ah. Love God, love neighbor. Which, of course, is precisely what Jesus says. And which, therefore, begs the question, if everybody already knows and agrees upon the answer, if there's really no controversy here, no sides, no enemies to fight, no ditches to dig, why did the scribe ask the question in the first place? Well, perhaps because of this. The scribe understands something those other religious leaders simply could not seem to grasp. If we're to actually work together, if we are to actually bless this world, bless one another, bless our neighbors and our God, the key, the scribe suggests, the key is not to double down on all our disagreements, like taxes and resurrection, but rather to begin, to at least begin, in the space we actually happen to share. The scribe, in other words, asks his question as a challenge to all those who love to dig trenches and take sides, both then and now. A challenge to build, not on what divides us, but on whatever ground happens to unite us. And for first century Jews, that common ground was the greatest command. Of course, if the audience was a group of Jews and Gentiles, that ground would be different. If it were Muslims and Christians, or atheists and agnostics, it would be different ground still. The point being, what if, instead of approaching our enemies, those with whom we disagree and diverge, what if instead of approaching our enemies with all that divides us, we instead approached one another on ground that just so happens to unite us? Not some universal ground that applies to all people in all places at all times, but the ad hoc, for this moment, pragmatic, practical ground that we do, in fact, share with other humans here and now, whatever that might be. Which, to be clear, is not to suggest we should paper over our differences and disagreements. By no means. The ministry of disagreement still seems to me like a very good idea. It's simply to suggest, if we're to get any real work done in this community, in this world, it simply cannot wait on us all reaching complete agreements, which is precisely the strategy of that scribe. And the reason, I believe, Jesus responds to him by saying, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." A colloquial way of saying, there are a lot of people here who still do not get it, who think the point is simply to shout more and more loudly until all they hear is their own voice. They are miles away from the kingdom of God. But you, my friend, you are not one of them. Indeed. Still, even if we are convinced that something along these lines is in fact good for us, healthy, and actually helpful for us, really, what does it actually look like in practice? I mean, for that scribe, it meant returning to the greatest command. That was the common ground on which they could build together despite their differences and disagreements. But how about us? What would it look like for us? Well, how about this? A couple examples to stir the imagination. In Queensland, Australia, a coalition of youth and senior citizens, indigenous and non-indigenous, religious and non-religious people, recently met together at a common table. They talked with one another, and they discovered, among their many disagreements, a shared interest in renewable energy, of all things. This was their common ground. And though there are many differences between those various groups, significant differences still in need of attention and resolution, they nevertheless found they could quite easily work together on this common cause. And together, as it turns out, that coalition led a campaign. This coalition of religious and non-religious, indigenous and non-indigenous, youth and senior citizens, led a coalition that successfully secured $2 billion in government funding for renewable energy in Northeast Australia. That is the strategy of the scribe. Or how about this? Maybe closer to home, from right here in Portland, in case you missed it. Recently, a group of Christians, atheists, union workers, Jews, Muslims, and Buddhists met together and found they shared a common interest in affordable housing. This was their common ground. And despite their obvious disagreements that remain entirely unresolved, this group was actually able to work together on this common cause, and because of that work, lead a successful campaign to increase funding for affordable housing in Portland by $67 million. That is the strategy of the scribe. So that, in a world as divided as ours clearly is, the default move to focus on the issues that are not likely to be resolved anytime soon, as important as those issues are, has placed us in a bit of a deadlock that's seeming to do no one any good at all. So what if, as an alternative, just maybe we tried the strategy of the scribe, and in the name of shalom, sought, even among our enemies, common ground, wherever we might find it, and tried to build something good from there? And what if, in so doing, we came to discover we were actually living out the very meaning of that marvelously distracting word with which we began, realizing in our life together, our work together, our ministry together, just what it actually means to love God and love our neighbors? Because seriously, what could be greater than that? Amen.